sing to you this evening is a song entitled Trust Me. This song was written in 2019 by Andy Glaser after the passing of a friend in ministry. And it's interesting, he actually wrote the last verse of the song before he wrote the first two. And in that verse, he talks about the fact that we can trust God for our salvation. We can trust Him with our eternity. Now, if we can trust Him with our eternity, then how much more can we trust Him with our daily lives? We have a God that is good, that's loving, and that's in control. And He's a God that can give us peace in the midst of the most trying of circumstances when we simply make Him our focus. Instead of letting the circumstances of life tonight allow you to define who God is, allow who God is to define your circumstances. And look at them through the lens of Scripture, and you too can have peace.
So good to see you here tonight. Thank you for being here. We trust our service has been a blessing to you. We'll dismiss the kids at this time, and they can be dismissed out the back door with our team, and we trust that they'll have a good time as they're back there as well. Just a few books off the back table I would like to encourage you to take a look at and maybe to add to your library. One book is called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. And maybe there are some of you tonight that you're going through some very difficult times or you're treading some very deep waters. And what the author did is he started to read through all the laments that you find in Scripture, and he started to see a pattern. Like we looked at Daniel chapter 9 last night, and we saw a pattern develop in his prayer life. Well, there is a pattern in all of these laments, and so he started to study that, and the fruit of that labor and study resulted in this book. And it's Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies, that God knows how to minister to us in our sorrow, just as he got right down next to Mary when Lazarus had died, and the Bible says Jesus wept, and he shared in her grief. And we have a Lord that knows what it feels like, and we have a Lord that walked this plane, and he was tempted like us in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he knows your grief, he knows your suffering, he knows what you're going through. And he's walking that road right next to you. And so that's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. So I encourage you to take a look at that. And also another book that's called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And it's along that same line again. And so maybe you would just take a look at both of those. And maybe for those that are married here tonight, can I just recommend a book to you called What Did You Expect? And sometimes trials and conflicts come up in marriage, and hence the title of the book, What Did You Expect? Two sinners marry each other, and guess what happens? Sin happens, and we got to work through that. And I tell you, there's just a wonderful, wonderful truth from Scripture that is in this book here. We've used this in counseling, premarital counseling, and this has just been good for me to read through again. I tell you, it's a home run. And so maybe if you need a major overhaul, or if you need just a couple turns of the wrench, all of us are there. That puts all of us that are married in that category. Let me encourage you to take a look at this. You will not be disappointed with Tripp's work here as he dissects the Scriptures to us. And you can see it before, after any of the services, and we'd love to put those into your hand. Well, tonight, we're going to take a look at the most dangerous psalm in the Bible. Would you turn to Psalm 23 tonight with me in the Scriptures? Psalm 23, you might say, preacher, why do you say that Psalm 23 is the most dangerous psalm? It's because that's probably the psalm that we're most familiar with. And so a lot of times it's easy to get familiar with something and to take it for granted. I remember when I was growing up, there was a certain wall plate for an outlet that was covered, and it was broken, and I knew that it was there. I got so familiar with it. Sometimes when I went to plug something in, my hands would reach around. Actually, the wall plate was cracked, and you kind of touch that 110 outlet in there, and you got that vibrating in your hand, you get that electricity going through you. And it's so easy when you become comfortable with something, it's easy to take it for granted, but that's what makes it dangerous. By the way, I remember one time I was parking at a church, and I probably have an answer for this. And I was parking at a church, and many times if the church doesn't have a plug, and you guys have one, and it's very helpful, I have to wire into a panel box. And so when I was on staff at the Wilds Christian Camping Conference Center, before I went out to evangelism, one of the head maintenance guys there, he walked me around to every panel box, and he showed me these are the different types of panel boxes that you're going to be having to wire into if you have to do that. And so he was teaching me, and then when I left, he bought me, as a going away present, an insulated screwdriver. I guess he didn't have a lot of confidence in what I was going to do. And so I've had to wire in the phase 3 power, find out which one on the meter is the wild leg. And so I know enough to hurt myself. So I was in Arizona parking in a church, and I had to wire into a panel box, and because the plug wasn't wired correctly, only one side of it was hot. And so they have these screws that tighten down the breakers in the breaker box. And so it's very tight to work in there. And it was a half Spanish church. There was a Spanish church, and there was an English speaking church. And these two Hispanic guys, they didn't want to wire in the box, but they were looking over my shoulder. And as we're wiring, it was very close. And we were right next to wires, and I'm wiring in there. And I stopped just for a minute, and I looked over at this guy, and his head is right here. But one church I was wiring into, the pastor, he was just so nervous. And I was wiring into the panel box, and all of a sudden, went, ah! And he jumped back about 10 feet. And there was nothing wrong. I was just doing that to be funny. And I think I gave him a heart attack. That pastor is now in heaven, and I hope I didn't contribute to him going home early. But he's a dear, dear friend of mine. And so I did feel bad after that, because he really jumped back. The fact is, when you become familiar with something and you think you know it, man, that's when it becomes dangerous. how many times, you can even see a video of a man, of a police officer coming in for to show gun safety, and he shoots himself in the leg. And when you get familiar with something, it becomes dangerous. We're so familiar with the words of Psalm 23, you could quote it tonight. But man, sometimes we miss a wonderful truth that God wants to embed in our heart. As we look at Psalm 23 tonight, I just want us to take really a fresh perspective at a very familiar passage tonight. As we look at Psalm chapter 23, we're going to move our way through this psalm, and we trust that it will be a blessing, it will be a help, and it will be encouragement to you. If you look at Psalm 23, we're just going to begin our reading in verse number 1. We'll read a few verses, we'll pray. I'll read the whole psalm, we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want us to look at Psalm 23, and I want us to consider a message tonight I've entitled Living Under the Leadership of the Lord, a fresh perspective on a familiar passage. Father, Lord, I know the truth that I have meditated on this passage for quite some time, and Father, I know that we know this psalm well, and I know it's so easy to really think we know this, and what new thing are we going to be taught. But Father, I pray you would deliver us from routine, deliver us from, Lord, that danger of familiarity. Would you help us to look at Psalm 23 with fresh eyes tonight? Father, thank you in advance for what you'll do, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you look at Psalm 23, I think it's important for us to know the canonical context of Psalm 23. And so Psalm 23 is wedged right in between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Now, wasn't that brilliant, right? We could all count. But what I want you to understand is that this is a trilogy of messianic psalms that are all about Jesus Christ. And so I put this chart up here that we can kind of understand this. And so what's interesting, there are different terms and different words that are used from the shepherd in the New Testament. And so in John 10, we have the good shepherd. And then we also have that great shepherd in Hebrews 13 and 20. And then in Psalm 24, when the chief shepherd shall appear. And it's talking about when the Lord returns. So I want you to see that this is a trilogy of messianic psalms that are all about Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 22, we see the good shepherd, and those New Testament terms for shepherd, and those superlatives, those adjectives that go with them, they describe in Psalms. Psalm 22 is about that good shepherd. And this takes a look at the past. And it takes a look, really, at our justification. It takes a look at the cross and the penalty of sin that Jesus paid. If you have your Bible, just glance back at Psalm 22. And I want you to see this prophetic psalm, really, that is really just filled with the physical sufferings of Christ and his atoning work. The word spoken here in verse 20, in chapter 22, in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the words that were spoken at the height of Christ's agony on the cross. You continue to read down in verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despiser of the people, and they that see me laugh to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And so, really, we find these verses detail the vicious mockery that was hurled at him by those who watched him die. And this was actually fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 41 to 43. Also, likewise, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and he will save him. He trusts in the God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.
And so really, Psalm 22 is one of the greatest arguments for the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture, because you see some of these statements that were prophesied that would happen at the crucifixion, and now hundreds of years later, and just in bone-chilling, graphic detail, they're coming true. Would you look at verse 14? In verse 14 of chapter 22, we see all his bones are out of joint. That's an inevitable result of crucifixion. In verse number 13, or 15 rather, this describes his thirst. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This was fulfilled in John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. In verse number 16, they pierced his hands and his feet. As you see that there in that passage in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And the rest of the psalm celebrates the great victory that Christ won on the cross. So Psalm 22 looks at the past and looks at the good shepherd. And you know what the good shepherd does? He lays his life down for his sheep. And it takes a look at the past and our justification, that everything we needed for salvation was accomplished at the cross, and he dealt with the penalty of sin. Well, Psalm 23, we don't see the good shepherd, we see the great shepherd. And it takes a look at the present. And this is our sanctification that is going on right now. This is our growth in Christ. That's a process. We don't become super Christians overnight. And it's a process how God grows us. And it's a look not only at the cross, but at the Christian life and what God is doing in your life right now, and how he's dealing with the power of sin as you draw breath and you live every day for the glory of God. Well, Psalm 24, that talks about the chief shepherd. And so it takes a look at the future. And we look at our glorification when we're in heaven, and this whole process of sanctification is done, and we'll be perfect in the sight of the Lord. And it doesn't look at the Christian life or the cross. It looks at the crowns that we're going to have, and that we're going to cast them down at his feet. And we take a good look at how the Lord deals with the presence of sin. Look at Psalm 24. In verse number 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And so we see that where Psalm 23 is placed, most of the time, now this is important, this is why I'm going to show you this. Most of the time, you think of Psalm 23 being read at a funeral. But Psalm 23 is not for the dead. Psalm 23 is for the living. And we're going to make that case again later when we get into the text. But Psalm 23, man, it's about right here. It's about right now. It's about Christ dealing with your current troubles and your problems and all this stuff of life that is going on, and how he's going to help you, and how he's going to power you, how he's going to walk that road next to you. And so this is Psalm 23 is not for the dead, it's for the living. And so Psalm 22 is all about the Christ that died so that we could live the life of Psalm 23, so that one day we can enjoy heaven in Psalm 24 with our risen Savior. And so Psalm 23 is not written for the dead, it is written for the living. So as you look at Psalm chapter 23, there are three movements that we find. It's obviously poetry. There's three movements that we find, and I believe all of them are connected to the shepherd. Now, there has been books written ad nauseum about, it carries the theme of the shepherd, and then at the end of the chapter, it moves away from that, and I think it all fits together as well. And I don't think we have to press the imagery of the shepherd in verses 5 and 6, but I think it all is connected as well. But there's three movements from two perspectives. And one of the perspectives is from the shepherd himself. The other perspective is from the sheep. And obviously the Lord is our shepherd and we are the sheep. And so Psalm 23 just didn't burst onto the scene. It was wrung out of the life of David. David was a man that experienced some of the highest of highs and some of the lowest of lows. He fought and killed Goliath. He was anointed as the next king as a child. He succeeded in ways that were unimaginable to us, but he also suffered some of the lowest of the lows. He suffered some of the most horrific heartbreaks imaginable. The loss of a child. He was removed. His son removed him from the throne and sought to kill him. And David experienced the highs and the lows. And when David looked back at his life and all the highs and the lows and how God interacted with him in his life, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So in verse number 1, this is like the thesis statement for the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm in verses 2 through 6 is going to develop the thesis that we find in verse number 1. And notice how it begins. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let's just break that down just for a moment. It uses the word "the." In other words, there is only one shepherd that can lead you. There is only one good shepherd that laid his life down for you. There is only one good shepherd that can lead you into eternal life. It is exclusive. It is singular. And the world would try to tell you that there's a lot of different ways in order to get to the same God. But you know what the scripture says? There is only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one shepherd, and man, that's him. You know what? There's a lot of other false shepherds that are going to vie for your attention. Pleasures of this world. Maybe specific sins. There's a lot of different voices that are going to vie for your attention. We need to make sure that we are following that one true shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so when you look at that word, Lord, this is the word Jehovah, and it combines the three tenses of the Hebrew verb to be into one word. And so it has a future tense. In other words, he will be. It has a present tense. He is. And it has a past tense. He was. You know what he's saying? This is the God who is, who was, and who is to be. When Jesus said before Abraham was, "I am," they knew he was claiming to be God. When he said, "I'm the good shepherd," he was claiming to be God. He was saying the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And David refers to God as the Lord. And he says, "I am who I am. Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am he that sent you," in Exodus 3:4. The idea being he is the self-existent being, the God who actually exists, as opposed to all those who do not exist. You know what? God is the creator on the micro and the macro level. The one who inhabits eternity. The one who is the cause of all things. The one who rules heaven and earth. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read about the incredible power of God. And it shows God to be immense and infinite and sovereign and majestic and powerful. But it says to that same God in Isaiah 40 in verse 11 that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm. And he shall carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And so you know what David does when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd"? He brings all this transcendence, all of these attributes about God, where he's immense, he's majestic, he is all powerful, and he brings it right down to the ground where it has a bearing on your everyday life. The Lord, the one who is, who will be, and who always was, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice that there is a personal attachment to it. Notice the scripture did not say he's everybody's shepherd, because you have to be saved in order to call the Lord your shepherd. He's not espousing universalism here, that he's everyone's shepherd. The sheep know their shepherd, and they know the voice of their shepherd. If you've ever read that book, it's a wonderful book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Keller has a lot of different things. He was a shepherd. He has a lot of different things to say about sheep and about how sheep speak, or how sheep interact with their shepherd as he speaks to them. And you know what's amazing is a lot of the shepherds would actually do this in Old Testament Israel, and even people do it today. They have tags on, but they used to cut a notch in their ear so you could tell what sheep or whose, which belong to which flock and which belong to which shepherd. And you know what? As Christians, we all have the mark of the cross on us. And his name is graven on our hands. And if you know the Lord, you are in his fold. You are his shepherd. And the sheep definitely, they hear his voice and they know his voice. And this brief song composed by a former shepherd has endeared itself to people in every circumstance of life. The soldier in battle, fearing injury and possible death. The grieving widow standing before a fresh grave, wondering how she could go on with her life. Or the guilty wanderer seeking forgiveness and direction. The lonely stranger longing for love and companionship. The suffering saint strapped to a bed of pain. Or the destitute and the forgotten. Or the depressed and the jobless, or the prison inmate and the persecuted, or the prodigal and the orphan. And as we read through this psalm, just on the first reading, you see that we have a shepherd who is intimately and intricately involved in every detail of our lives, that he cares, he's involved, he's there, he's active, he's at work in every situation, every season of our life. He's always engaged with them. They're never apart from his watch and care and from his involvement. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it compares the Lord, it gives a picture to the Lord as a shepherd. And as that shepherd, he knows our situation, he knows the challenges that we face, and our family issues, our financial situation, our health issues, and he knows our weaknesses and our besetting sin. The Lord is my shepherd. And these sheep, that he will care for you, he will take care of you. Keller still in his book, he writes about an image that will never leave his mind, that there was a shepherd on a farm right next to his, and he didn't care about the sheep. He didn't spend the time pulling the poisonous weeds out of the field and mending the fences and taking the care of the land and cultivating it and the shearing down the sheep and doing all the little things that a good shepherd meticulously does and make sure that they have fresh water to drink. And a lot of times they were drinking out of puddles. That many times that were urine filled, there were feces in it, and a lot of times the sheep, that they were emaciated, that they were not a healthy flock, and he still had this image of these sheep sticking their head through the fence, looking at his green pastures and looking how well that his sheep were taken care of. And really, that's really a picture of the world, that the devil, he doesn't care about people, that he just wants them to be slaughtered, and he doesn't care anything about it. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd that meticulously takes care of all the details, and he cultivates the land, so to speak, and he's at work in every situation, and he's a diligent and a good shepherd. And I tell you, when you have a shepherd like that, it's then and only that you can be content. But you know what's amazing? When the Lord compares us to sheep, that really is not a compliment. If you know anything about sheep, first of all, sheep are pretty dumb. Sheep do some dumb stuff. In fact, some shepherds say that their sheep, when they're missing, they jump down a 10-foot ledge to a small little ledge on the side of the mountain because there's green grass down there. If the shepherd immediately goes down there and takes his crook and tries to pull him up, that the sheep many times will resist him because there's green grass there. So you know what the shepherd does? He leaves the sheep there. He eats all the grass. Now there's nothing. Then the sheep finally gets it. You know what? There's no grass here. There's a cliff. I'm going to die. I have no food. You know, I'm in trouble. Now the sheep is more compliant. Now he can actually save the sheep. And so sheep do some pretty dumb stuff. And you know what? We as people, we do some dumb things, don't we? I mean, we all do some dumb stuff in life at times. And sheep are dumb. Sheep are directionless. When they leave the flock and when they leave the fold, it's not like a homing pigeon. They can't find their way back. And you know what? Without the Lord, all of us are directionless in life, aren't we? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we need the Lord's leadership and his wisdom in our life. Sheep are defenseless. And really, they are. There's really nothing about a sheep that's ferocious. They don't have any really sharp claws to defend themselves or sharp teeth. And they are just sitting ducks for natural predators, such as wolves or even bears and even lions. And you remember the story of David and Goliath when one of those bears or lions came and tried to get the sheep. There are a lot of natural predators that are out there, and they're actually defenseless. You can do whatever you want to them. But they're easily distressed. Keller writes of a story in his book how a family came to visit the farm and a pug dog jumped out of the car, and immediately 200 sheep started to scatter across the field. I mean, they were so scared. When one sheep starts to run, all the other sheep start to run, and they don't even know why. They just saw the one sheep take off, and they think, well, he must have had a good idea. We'll just follow him. But what the problem is, when some of the sheep are pregnant, that they could actually lose that little lamb, and it causes damage to that, and that sheep could actually die. They're easily distressed. And you know what? Can I just say this? I don't know how someone makes it through this life if they don't know the Lord is their Savior. When they get stage 4 cancer, they just have to sheer gut it out. But we have a dynamic the world knows nothing about, and that's Christ living in us. Amen. And it's a glorious truth. And I tell you, this really describes so much of our life without the Lord. The sheep are dirty. and they just pull out of the dirt, and they are very, very dirty. And you know, we have too at times, we get involved in sin, and spiritually we become dirty as well. But they were utterly dependent upon the shepherd. Without the good hand of the shepherd, there is really nothing that's going to help them. Most animals have a keen sense of smell. Sheep depend upon the shepherd completely. If left to themselves, they're going to eat poisonous weeds. They're going to die. When one does it, the others will follow the leader, and they'll do it as well. And, what a picture that we are equally dependent upon our Lord. And so the Lord is our shepherd. I want us to look at these three movements that we're going to see in Psalm 23. And I just want us to really get the sense of what David is saying here. First of all, I want you to see that number one, and I'm going to put it up here, that the Lord is the caretaker who makes life livable. Just like that one shepherd, he didn't take care of the farm, and the sheep were in disarray, and many of them were dying, and they were emaciated. You know what? The Lord is a different shepherd than that. The Lord, in verses 1 through 3, the Lord is the caretaker who makes life livable. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's a couple things that our Lord does for us as we look at this psalm in Psalm 23. The very first thing is that he gives us rest. Would you look at verse 2? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. You know what one of the first things that the shepherd does is that the shepherd causes us to have rest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When we realize that we have a good shepherd, you know what? We realize that we can be contented. But the first thing is that he gives us rest. You know, sometimes in life, things are just so busy. We're running from this to that to the other thing. Sometimes the best thing we can do, and sometimes what God has to do, when trials come into our life, it slows us down. And sometimes we don't want to be slowed down, but he's doing that for a reason. It's all part of the plan. And notice the Bible says that he makes me to lie down. The Lord does this. Sometimes, like I said, we don't want that. But we have to trust his wisdom and his sovereignty, that the Lord knows what he is doing, and what he is doing is best. But Palestine, it's a very barren and a desert land. And it wasn't easy to find green pastures and streams of water. The shepherd had to know how to find them. He had to know where to take his sheep. And that's why it's significant when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, or literally quiet waters. And so a lot of sheep will not rest, and they will not lay down if there are moving waters, because a sheep are naturally not good swimmers. But when they get into a river that has a current and it's deep and it's moving, their wool gets waterlogged, and it actually will drown them. They're not able to swim. And so if there's just rushing water, there's something they're very scared of. And also in the desert, when there's these canyons and there's wadis at the bottom, that's what they call them. And what's really amazing in the Israeli desert, you know what one of the number one causes of death is in the desert? It's actually water. There could be water that from a rainfall they had the day before, but it's working its way down the elevation. And at any time, and if you go to Israel, if you notice some of these wadis, you'll see it, and at any time, you'll hear this noise. It's almost like an engine. It sounds like an engine or a train is coming. And that's actually water moving down the wadis, and all of a sudden, this massive amount of water starts to flow through, and it's literally a flash flood. And what happens is, this is when David said, he lifts me out of the miry clay. Immediately, when they would hear that noise, you know what shepherds would do and what other people do? They would start getting to higher ground. They would start climbing the rocks to the sides, because they knew that in just a minute or two that they're going to be just swept away with all this water. And they get bogged down in the mud, and it actually causes foot entrapment, and they actually die. And so a lot of the sheep would die that way. And so the Lord leads us beside the still waters. And maybe you're here tonight, and maybe the Lord has you on a different road than you would have chosen. And maybe he's kind of slowed life down a little bit. Or maybe he put you in a position you really don't want to be in, but you know what? He's making you to lie down there. There's rest that is going to come. And so this caretaker that makes life livable, he actually provides rest to us. He made me to lie down in green pastures, and it has the idea that there's no lack there. that you're not going to suffer any lack or you're not going to need anything. And so a lot of times the world will try to preach to you, hey, you've got to run to the world, and really to be satisfied, you have to have this possession, the bigger house, the nicer car, the bigger boat. You have to have all these accoutrements of life if you're really going to be happy. Can I just tell you, if you just follow the shepherd, wherever he is putting you, he's going to provide everything that you need. And there's going to be green pastures. He's going to lead you beside still waters. And so there's going to be a rest. And some things that sheep actually need if they are to rest. They need to be free from fear. If sheep are always having a fear that there's a predator that is in the way, you know, they're going to run. They're really not going to lie down. And even if a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounds out from a bush, it could cause a whole stampede of them. There's the slightest danger from dogs or coyotes or cougars or bears or other enemies. They will stand up and they'll literally flee for their life. And so he makes him to lie down. Nothing like the knowledge that the shepherd's presence to dispel the fear and terror of the unknown. Thad Keller writes in his book, a shepherd's look at Psalm 23, that there were rustlers and poachers that were moving through the land. And so he would sleep out in the field with his .303 rifle. And the rustlers caught wind that he was out in the field sleeping there to protect the sheep. And these poachers and rustlers never made it over really to his property, because they didn't want to fool with that shepherd who was going to protect the sheep. You know what? What a picture of what the Lord does for us. That he makes us to rest. And we can be free from all fear because the Lord is in control. And just like that shepherd, he is ever watching over us. They need to be free from friction. And what I mean by that, friction from other sheep. What happens a lot of times is there's one sheep that becomes very bossy and starts to boss the other sheep around. And in fact, when one small little lamb or sheep is feeding in a certain spot, maybe this old stingy sheep will come over and butt its head on them and push them away so that they could feed there as well. And so if there's that constant butting of head and there's this constant friction, they're not going to lie down, they're not going to be well fed, and they're not going to rest. And a lot of times, you know what we see with Christians? There's friction within the church. And there's people just doing this. And you know what? It doesn't give us rest. But we have a God, and we have a Lord and a shepherd that's going to guide us, that he's going to lead us. And really, when we're submitted to that shepherd corporately as a church, man, that's when he gives us rest within the church. They're free from flies. And a lot of times the flies would land on their nose, and they would lay their eggs, and the larva would actually crawl up into their nasal passage, almost into their brain. And what the sheep would do is sometimes they would bang their head on the ground. They would rub it on a tree because of all the irritating sensation inside their nose. It's like having an itch, and you can't scratch it. And it just drives them crazy. Sometimes they'll bludgeon themselves to death. And so it's got to be free from flies and the pestilences, and also from finding food. And if they constantly feel like that there's not enough food, they're always looking for more food, and they were tirelessly spend all their energy on that. I put all this up here to show you, you know what? God gives us rest. He knows exactly what we need. He takes care of all the enemies. He takes care of all the pestilences. He takes care of all this stuff. Listen, we have a shepherd that we can trust him. If he leads us to a field, then we can lie down there and we can rest, even though it might be uncomfortable in our own thinking. And he provides to his rest. He also provides refreshment as well. Since he made me to lie down in green pastures, and so it's being well fed, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And notice he also gives us restoration. He restoreth my soul. The word restore there is an interesting word. It has the idea of turning back. Now, in other places in the Old Testament, it is used of repentance. But it has an idea of turning back, or literally turning over. We're going to see this again really at the end of our passage. But he provides to us a restoration. And so he says, "You restore my soul." A lot of times, you know what sheep would do? Sheep would go out and they would call, they would become cats. And so what that means is that they would lie down on their ground and lie on the ground, and they would actually turn to their side. And what happens is that their legs get stuck up in the air, and the sheep are unable to turn themselves over. And so actually they'll be stuck in that position. Other predators can come and attack them, or eventually they'll die. As a former shepherd keeping watch over the flocks of the wilderness, This composer David, in Psalm 23, he understood the nature of sheep, including their bad habit of wandering. And when one is attracted to a clump of grass or away from the flock, off it goes, and it's followed by other woolly wanderers. And soon night falls, and lurking in the darkness are the hungry wolves and the four-legged savages. They're looking for a supper. And the shepherd continues his sheep, and he calls them all by name, and sometimes they become calves. Keller writes this: a calf sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away, frantically struggling to stand up. Without success, sometimes it will bleed a little for help, but generally it lies there, lashing about in a frightened frustration. If the owner does not arrive on the one seen in a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. This is but another reason why it's so essential for a careful shepherd to look for his flock, at his flock every day, counting them to see that they're all able to stand upon their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought to flash in my mind is, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. I've got to go and search for it and set it on its feet again. One particular ewe that I owned in the flock was notorious for being a cast sheep. Every spring, when she would become heavy and lame, it was not uncommon for her to become cast every second or third day. And so we're sure that Roy David is thinking of this here. But it has this idea of restoring our soul or returning us back, or even it's used of revival. When does the Lord need to restore our soul? You know, one of those times, I believe, is in times of suffering. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When we go through trials and we go through difficulties, sometimes we lose our way. It's hard for us to see God's fingerprint all over the situation. And you know what? Sometimes we get cast and we go down a wrong road of thinking. If you've ever been through a very serious trial, it's not just one fleeting moment. You kind of meditate on a verse and now it's gone. You have to have a lifestyle. If you've ever had a child die, or you had a spouse die, or you have just something horrific happen to you, and a very deep pain and a burden, it is a continual thing that you've got to look to the Lord and constantly and vigilantly focus on His character and who He is. And the Scripture tells us that thou will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. That is a continual process that we've got to go through. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-and-done. And so a lot of times the Lord has to restore us after we go through struggles, after we go through trials. Another time that He has to help to restore us is not only through suffering. And by the way, 1 Peter 5:10 says, "For the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that He has suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen you." Isn't that great? He restores your soul even when you have suffered, even when you're weak and fainting and you're depleting. He fills you back up. He ministers grace to you. The God of all grace is this shepherd who restores your soul. But He also restores us after we've also served other people. You know what, if you're a mom out there, and those of you who are wives, and those of you who serve in churches, and you serve in your workplace, you know what it is to give out so much that you minister to the needs of others, sometimes you neglect your own needs. There are times you just feel like kind of just dropping and wilting and a drooping of your hands and heart. And you know what? We need to be revived. We need to be quickened. We get depleted from constantly giving out. And we need to get our reserves replenished. We need to get refueled. And we need that. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the same word that is used here. It means to revive, or it means to convert. You know what? At other times we need restoration. Not only when we have tirelessly served other people. And again, maybe you're a mom and you just constantly have met the needs of your family or your kids. And we need that restoration. But also another time we need restoration is after we sin. And when we do wrong. This term that we see here, "He restoreth my soul," is based on the idea of a turning back. Only it's not accomplished by the sheep, it's accomplished by the shepherd. Realizing that he has a wanderer missing, the shepherd sets out to restore or to return the wandering member of his flock, calling its name and awaiting and answering the lamb that is bleeding out in the wilderness. And the wanderer is restored to the fellowship despite of itself. And there's some times that we need to be restored, not because we're weak or fainting, but because we're wayward and we're failing. And that's when we have sinned and we have strayed and we have stumbled. And it's the tendency of sheep to wander, and it's our tendency as well. And David understood that very well. He knew what he was talking about, not just having been a shepherd, but having from being a sinner. He knew that he knew what it was like to stray from the shepherd. He knew what it was like when he was anointed and appointed to be a king by God, to leave the fold and go after his neighbor's wife. David, the shepherd David, the king David, the poet David, the man of God, David the adulterer, knew what it was like to desperately need the shepherd to restore him when he was failing and when he was wayward. That's why he said in Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." That's why he prayed that penitent prayer of God. "Now that I've repented, I need you to restore the joy of my salvation." He knew that he had a shepherd God who was in the restoring business. Taking old things, used things, beat up things, wrecked things, discarded things that nobody else wants, things that are washed up and that nobody will have any use for. God takes and he restores those things. He makes them new. We have a redeeming God who has a way of making all things new. It's not just really having a restoration from going on vacation, from doing yoga or using essential oils or binge watching a new Netflix. Really, this is something that comes from God, and he restores our soul when we have deep suffering and struggles, and when we have served others tirelessly, and when we have sinned. Listen, we have a God who is a caretaker that makes life livable, and he provides rest, and he provides a replenishment and refreshment, and he also provides this restoration to our soul. So he's a caretaker who makes life livable. But I want you to see that he's also, number two, a companion that makes trials bearable. He's a companion who makes trials bearable. Would you look at verse 4? He says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." So the psalmist is not talking about death. He's talking about the shadow of death. It's not death itself. Because later in the text, you know what you find? He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." This is a very difficult Hebrew construction here, but it means that it's really the valley of the darkest of darkness. These are some immense trials that they go through in face of life. These are some of the darkest times that we have when we come to the end of ourselves and we have no strength to pull ourselves out of it. But I want you to see that even in these times, the Lord is a companion who makes these trials bearable. And notice what he says. He says, "Yea." Or even though I walk through these trials, sometimes the path of righteousness, you know what? They lead to the darkness of these valleys. He says, "Even though," or "yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Notice it says that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice the shepherd doesn't leave you there to rest. That yes, sometimes these paths of righteousness, they lead us to these dark valleys. The shepherds, they kind of know the terrain. Because constantly, because of the wind blowing and the sands, there were many false trails that would actually lead over a cliff. The shepherds had to know exactly where they were going. And really, this psalm, it mirrors sometimes what the Hebrew shepherds would do, that in the summertime, that they would start to head up as the snow begins to melt at the end of spring. They would start to go up to higher ground. And so you know what the enemies of those sheep do, the natural predators, the wolves and the coyotes and the lions and the bears? They know where the sheep are. They know where the sheep have to go. And so they lie in wait in those valleys. That darkens out the light of the sun. And so in order for the shepherd to bring the sheep from the low country up to the highlands where there is greener pastures, where there is good grazing, he knows he has to lead them through that valley. And David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." There are really three things I want you to see that the Lord provides for us as he is companion. First of all, he provides a confidence. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Listen, when you know the Lord and you are walking with the Lord despite whatever the circumstances are, there is a confidence that comes, and you don't have to fear the evil. Although the evil is there, the Lord is, and the shepherd is going to drive them all away. He says, "For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Those were the two tools that were available to those shepherds. The rod, it was like a club, and sometimes it was like a ground up, a stump of a tree that would have knobs all over it. And he would use this as a defensive weapon, and he would use this against the bears and against the coyotes and against the lion. But the staff as well, that was something that would comfort you. That was something where the shepherd would take it and draw you in close to himself. When the sheep would come through the gate, a lot of times, you know what the shepherd would do? They would take that staff and they would touch it on every one of those sheep when they would come in, and they would count all the sheep. They would also take that staff and they would use it to comb through the wool that was on the sheep, and they're looking for any ticks or any parasites or any wounds. And so the shepherd was using that staff to care for the sheep. It was something that was very comforting to the sheep whenever they saw that staff. And so there was a tool that was used to care for them. There was a tool that was there really to defend them. But he says, I will fear no evil. So there's a confidence that we have. But there's also a courage. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's just like that shepherd that's in the field with that 303 rifle. The sheep aren't running around. They're resting because they know the shepherd has a watchful care and an eye over them. And the Lord is a companion who makes trials bearable. When you get to verse 4, the shepherd, the psalmist and the sheep is not talking about the shepherd because all the pronouns change. Now he's talking to the shepherd. So in other words, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice how the pronouns change. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, or your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The imagery changes now. It's not just the caretaker who's taking care of life, who's taking care of the farm. Now it's a companion who's actually walking into that valley of darkness with you. And he's walking right next to you. He's not talking about the shepherd. He's literally now talking to that shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice the three things that are provided to us by the shepherd. That there's a confidence, that there's a courage, and there's a comfort. Friend, do you realize that it is possible? This is the reason why a Christian who has stage 4 cancer, and they are told they have 10 months to live, and this, you know what's in their life? There's a confidence, there's a courage, and there's a comfort. And this is when the world looks at this, and they say, how in the world can you respond this way? With a confidence and courage and comfort, you are going to die. Your life is going to end possibly in 10 months. And this is what the world, they don't know how to articulate it, but I promise you they can see it. Because they are looking for this confidence and this courage and this comfort and everything the world has to afford. And you know what? And they can't find it. But when they see a Christian who is suffering, or maybe has stage 4 cancer, or is going to die, and there's a confidence, a courage, and a comfort, in their mind they're thinking, you have been stripped of everything I have looked for peace and satisfaction in, and yet you have what I've been looking for. And this is where Christ begins to shine. And this is where they see the difference of Christ that is living in you. And I'm telling you, our neighbors, the world, the people at work, the people that we know, they are watching us, how we respond in trials, how we respond to suffering. You know what? There's a confidence and a courage and a comfort. That is not natural. There is something supernatural at play here. They can understand that. I remember the Wilds Christian Camp one summer. There was a counselor who had a cabin. There was a Muslim kid that was in that cabin. First time ever being at a Christian camp. First time ever being around Christians. Before he got back to the cabin, that kid took 7 cans of shaving cream, he put it all in his bed, and sprayed it all in between the sheets, and the counselor came back late at night, so the lights were off, and all the kids are in bed, and nobody else knew that he had done this, but that kid knew it, and so the counselor was just so tired, and that night he got in his bed, he got in between the sheets, and I'm sure he was so tired, but eventually he found out, man, this doesn't feel right. You know, he turns on the light, and he's covered with all this shaving cream. And you know, he was so tired, and he just wanted to sleep. You know what? He didn't yell. He didn't get angry. He used a flashlight, gathered up all his bedding. He went up, he washed the bedding. He didn't have another set of sheets. Then he dried the sheets. Then he came back, made his bed, got in and went to sleep, and had like 3 hours of sleep that night. You know, the next morning, that Muslim kid went to that counselor and says, you know what? I was the one that put the shaving cream in your bed. He said, you didn't yell, you didn't get angry, and I knew you were very tired. I just wanted to see how a Christian would respond. Because I would not have responded that way. There is something different about you, and that young man came to the Lord as a Savior. I'm just telling you, the world's watching. And sometimes they'll even try to push your buttons. Because you know what? They see a confidence. There's a courage and a comfort. You don't have to fear the evil. God is going to work his will out. God is going to do that which is perfect. And in that rod and my staff, they comfort me. There's a confidence, there's the courage, and there's the comfort. But notice the last part of Psalm 23. Notice these words. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Number three, the Lord is a conqueror who makes heaven believable. And so this is the concept of a shepherd king. David was a shepherd king, right? And so that could easily be a combination. And so this might mirror David himself. And now the imagery kind of changes. And now it shows a conqueror who has totally subdued a foreign nation. And he's conquered them. And now he's going to give the spoils to those that follow. He says, thou preparest the table before me and the presence of my enemies. You know a lot of times what the shepherds would do when they would get up to the higher lands and to the higher grasslands? What the shepherd would do is he would check out all of the vegetation ahead of time to make sure there were no poisonous plants, because the sheep would definitely eat it and they would die. But also he would go to the snake holes and he would take oil and he would slide the oil around the rim of the snake holes. So now when the sheep come up and now they're grazing in the field, the snakes and the poisonous serpents, they try to come out of their hole, but there's oil all around it and down in their hole. And so they can't climb out. They slide back down. He prepares them a table before him in the presence of their enemies. And this is something that the shepherds would do. But where else do we see God's people eating in the presence of their enemies? What about in Old Testament Egypt? When the death angel was going to come through, and the father would tell the son, son, go kill a lamb, put the blood on the door on the sides and over the post. Did you do it? Yes, Dad, I did. Come on in and eat this unleavened bread and these bitter herbs, because tonight we dine and we feast and we are eating at a table even though the death angel is coming through. We have a God that will take care of us. He prepares us a table in the presence of our enemies. The word table there has an idea of like a leather skin that is stretched out. It's almost like a picnic blanket and it's stretched out on the ground. And as they eat there, they're not worried about the enemies. It also has the idea of a banquet where the king is providing and furnishing a meal to all of his subjects while all those he just conquered are looking on. We do read that a lot of times in the Old Testament times where that certainly does happen. And so it has this idea of this conqueror who just subdues this foreign nation. And now they're eating in the presence of all of their enemies as well. And so he says, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. The oil that is referred to here, this is really not an oil that you would use for medication. This is an oil that you would use for a celebration. So it almost has the idea I remember Mary when she had that special ointment and that fragrance, and that she put that on the feet of our Lord. Remember the disciples were angry because they thought that was expensive and we could have used that to do a lot of other things. What she was doing is she was showing her heart and her passion for her Lord, that he was worthy. And so this is kind of the same idea, where it says, thou anointest my head with oil. It's like the shepherd king, our shepherd king, wants to anoint us with all of the rich bounties of heaven and all the spiritual blessings that come along with knowing Christ. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In other words, there's an abundance here. Not only, you know, for a soldier, for him to eat. A lot of times in the battlefield, they don't eat very much, and they don't eat a lot. Now they're at a banquet feast, and man, now they're probably eating as much and drinking as much as they can. Maybe they haven't had a good meal in months. And so the idea here is that there is an abundance that is given. And so there is a peace that comes, and there's a partiality that the shepherd king shows upon his people as he anoints their head with oil. And notice all the provisions. He says, my cup runneth over. But notice that there's also a prosperity that the shepherd king also gives to us. He says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there was a time I used to think that I was talking about heaven, but it's not talking about heaven, it's talking about this life. Because he says, all the days of my life. This life just offers a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. In this earthly life, we're tasting the benefits of heaven. Heaven is the great eternal blessing that punctuates all the blessings of this life. In Psalm 16:11, that will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In Hebrews 11:6, but now they desire a better country than in heavenly, that is in heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. But he says, listen, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This word, mercy, really it's God's loving kindness. And when he says, will follow me, that word follow means to pursue or to chase or to hunt. It almost has the idea of hunting dogs. As you release them into the woods, they catch a scent, and maybe they tree a coon or a bear, but they get a scent of something, they're relentlessly going to chase it. And sometimes when they're chasing a rabbit, they're nipping at the heels of it. This is what this word means. You know, it says surely, it's a statement of certainty. Goodness and mercy, God's loving kindness. You know what it's going to do? It's going to chase you. You don't have to pursue God's blessing. He is going to pursue you. It's going to chase you, and it's going to follow you all the days of your life. Notice what Spurgeon said about this passage. He said, these twin guardian angels will always be with me at my back and my bed. Just as when great princes go abroad, they must not go unattended, so it is with a believer. Goodness and mercy follow him always, all the days of his life. The black days as well as the bright days. The days of fasting as well as the days of feasting. The dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. Goodness supplies our needs and mercy blots out our sins. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can David say that? Were all those trials that David experienced in his life God's goodness and mercy? You know what I think David does? There were certainly some of the trials that David felt and David went through. You know what I think he's doing? He's stepping back and he's looking at the big picture. We were at the Grand Canyon not long ago, and it's a mile to the other side, and it's a mile deep. But there was somebody that had binoculars there, and he said, look, you can see people rafting down there. We grabbed the binoculars, you can look down, you can see their yellow raincoats, you can see the water splashing them. It's almost like you're in the boat with them. They were very powerful binoculars. And I think what David's doing is not using the binoculars on all the sufferings and the trials. He's not focusing on that. He takes a step back and he looks at the grandness and the majesty of all of his life and what the Lord has done. And that's when he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When David looked back at his life from the womb to the tomb, he doesn't focus on suffering, but he switched to the wide angle and he sees all the trials really as God's goodness. Sometimes God uses trials and he uses difficulties that we don't think are goodness and mercy, but they really are. I remember as a young person, I attended the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. And as a teenager, I went all the way from a junior all the way up through my high school years. And I remember sitting in the activity center, my good friend, Ray Hummel, that I ministered with many years now. He was preaching a message on friends, and I remember on Friday morning I walked out of that preaching center, I looked at the sky and I said, God is not giving me my friends. And so that was, I made a bad decision that day. There was an area of my life that I didn't want God to touch, that I wanted control. I came home, as soon as I came home, I spent the night at my best friend's house. His name was Chris. He was in our youth group. But you name it, he was involved in it. The drinking, the drugs, the immorality, the stealing. I wasn't involved in those things. It probably wouldn't have been long. Remember, we got up the next day and we were headed to the mall, and we went down a little hill on this two-lane road on our way to the mall. But it rained the night before, and water had collected on the bottom of that hill. And we hit the water at the bottom of that hill, and we started to hydroplane up the hill. The road made a turn to the left, but we kept going straight. We slid 180 feet off-road. We hit a fire hydrant, which kind of came to the car just a little bit, and we continued to slide, and you could see the telephone pole coming. If you've ever been in an accident or something like that, everything seems like it goes into slow motion. That car hit that telephone pole on the front driver's side of the front of the car, and the car just wrapped around that pole. You could just feel it wrapping around the pole, and then it went silent, and then poof, all the way around, the glass shot. I still remember the AC/DC song playing in the CD player. There was blood all over Chris, all over the steering wheel. I kicked the door out because it was all smashed in. I ran to the road, flags and went down. They called the paramedics. They showed up. They got Chris out of the car. They put a neck brace on him. They put a shock ward on him. He eventually lived. And I remember the officer walking up to me, and he asked me what I was doing. I'm like, I'm just standing here. Is that okay? He said, were you in that car? I said, yeah. They threw me in the ambulance. I got to play with the lights on the way to the hospital. That was kind of neat. And I'm like, I'm fine. They took me to the hospital. They're taking all these blood samples. They're doing MRIs. They're doing all of these scans. They called my mom. She came. And in that hospital, I'll never forget this, in the hallway, the doctor came out with this big clipboard flipping through all the results of these scans and MRIs and blood work. He said, Ron, you were in the front seat of a two-seater car, and you had a telephone pole at 60 miles an hour. You weren't even wearing your seatbelt. We have done every test that we know to do, and we can't find anything wrong with you. I wasn't even bruised. I wasn't even sore 3 days later. I was literally unaffected. Everything but my heart. And I almost fatally learned the truth that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And there in the hallway of North Fulton Medical Center outside of Atlanta, Georgia, I said, God, you gave me a second chance. I'm not going to waste it now. How much better would it have been, God, back in that chapel service on a Friday morning, if I just sort of said, you know what, God, I surrender to your plan, your will, and your way. But I didn't. So you know what God did? He relentlessly pursued me with mercy and goodness. That was in the form of a telephone call. But if that's what it takes for me to get my heart right with him, man, that was his goodness. And can I tell you this? If you're here tonight and you're not living for God, I'm not telling you tonight that there's a telephone pole with your name on it, and you better get right with God tonight. But you know what I am telling you? He will relentlessly pursue you. And that's his goodness. Whether it's conviction, or whether it's chastisement, or whether it's you just yielding yourself to the Lord, he will pursue you. Surely, goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life, and you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell there is the same word that is used earlier in the psalm that means to return to or go back to. And where's the place that we have that we can find out who our God is? And it's talking about the house of the Lord, that we'll continually go back to God's house, and we're going to continually go back there, and we're going to continually be taught who God is, and we're going to be continually have the word impact us as well. And so as you look through this psalm, you know what he's saying? We're not going to lack any rest or provision. We're not going to lack peace. We're not going to lack restoration. We're not going to lack guidance. We're not going to lack courage when the way is dark, even though we're walking through the shadow of death. We shall not lack companionship. Why? Because you are with me. We're not going to lack constant comfort. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We're not going to lack protection or honor. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We're not going to lack power because he anointed our head with oil. We're not going to lack abundance. Our cup overflows. We're not going to lack God's perpetual presence because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not lack security because we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when you take a step back and look at this psalm, regardless of what you're going through, He is a caretaker that's going to make life livable. And He's going to give you rest when you are depleted. He's going to give you a refreshment, and He's going to give you a restoration to your soul. You can't do that for yourself. You need Him. He is a companion who's going to make the trials bearable. And you can make it through that. You know, Job said, "You know, the way that I take when He had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You are going to come out. He's not going to leave you to rest there. But I tell you, the valley, that's where the enemy hides. And that's where the devil's going to hide you. He's going to try to tempt you. And it gets you to go down a road of wrong thinking. But I tell you, He's going to drive out all of the enemies. He's going to drive out all of the fear. And He can give you courage, contentment. And He can give you a confidence in who He is. But He is a conqueror who makes heaven believable. And look at all the things that He gives us with His peace, His partiality, the provisions, and His spiritual prosperity. Could I ask you tonight, do you really know the Shepherd? The conqueror who makes heaven believable. He's a companion who's going to make the trials bearable. He's a caretaker who makes life livable. Do you really know the Shepherd? Years ago, there was a renowned world actor that was asked to perform for the Queen of England. And so he honored that request, and he gave an astounding performance in a theater packed with many people, including the Queen, and they gave him a standing ovation. He then retired to a back green room where 90 of England's elite were gathered in that room. Parliament members, statesmen, billionaires, the upper crust of society were there. 90 of England's elite were gathered in that room. As soon as he walked in, they gave a standing ovation. But as soon as their cheers subsided, he said, "By orders of the Queen, 90 of England's elite have been gathered in this back green room tonight. I've been ordered to perform any piece of literature you give me tonight." And he heard a voice from the back saying, "Would you quote Psalm 23? He was so intrigued by such a strange request, he maneuvered himself to a part of the room so he could see who made such a strange request. He said, "Sir, I'm not familiar with who you are. Would you introduce yourself to us tonight?" He says, "Well, I'm a pastor here in London, and I'm so honored that the Queen would invite me to be here tonight, but that's my favorite Bible passage. I would love to hear you quote it." The world-renowned actor said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't realize that we had a man of God with us tonight. Pastor, I would be happy to perform Psalm 23 on one condition, you quote it as well." Pastor didn't feel he had a social standing that allowed him to address such a crowd gathered there that night, but the world-renowned actor wouldn't back down, so the pastor reluctantly agreed. That world-renowned actor stood in front of 90 of England's elite that night. He had a commanding stage presence. He had a booming voice that filled the room. And with silver lips and a golden tongue, he made his way through Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," as he made his way to verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Immediately there was a standing ovation due to this actor's powerful performance of Psalm 23. The crowd took their seat again. The world-renowned actor said, "Pastor, I have held mine in the bargain. Would you please come and quote Psalm 23? The pastor stood up, and nobody in the room could see him because he couldn't fully stand erect. You see, he had pastored a very small church in London and had to work physical labor over 40 years that eventually took its toll on his body. And so he was all hunched over, dragging his leg up to the front. He looked like a hunchback, and that's part of the reason why he didn't want to address the crowd in the first place. Made his way to the front. He didn't have a commanding stage presence. He didn't have a booming voice to fill the room. And with a quivering tongue and a stammering lip, he made his way through Psalm 23. "Lord, it's my shepherd.
shall not walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still waters. Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, oh, they come. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was no standing applause or standing ovation. There were no cheers. In fact, quite the opposite. The entire room was broken down weeping due to the powerful message of Psalm 23. That world-renowned actor stood to his feet. He came to the front, tears streaming down his face. He put his arms around that pastor. He said, "Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I know Psalm 23. He said, "But this man knows the shepherd. And I'm asking you tonight, do you know the shepherd? And no matter what road he's placed you on, or how deep waters that you are treading tonight, no matter what difficulties upon your soul, do you know the shepherd tonight? Because he's the caretaker that's going to make life livable for you. And he's a companion who's going to make the trials bearable. Oh, he's a conqueror. He makes heaven believable. He gives you a foretaste of what is going to come. It's all about the shepherd who died in Psalm 22. So you can live the life of blessing in Psalm 23 so that we can ultimately enjoy his presence forever in Psalm 24. Psalm's not for the dead, and it's for the living. And do you know that shepherd tonight? Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, I know that there's a lot of verses for us to go through, but I pray that just somehow you would convey your goodness to us in this passage. God, thank you so much that you never leave us nor forsake us, but we have a friend that does stay closer than a brother. We have a God that we can trust in tonight. Thank you that your goodness and your mercy shall follow us, whether that's conviction or chastisement or whether that's blessings that come our way. God, would you help us to stop focusing on the crisis and help us to focus on the Christ? Get our eyes off problems and get our eyes on the person of the Lord. Oh God, would you help us tonight? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if you're here tonight and you would say, "Preacher, you really have no way of knowing some of the trials and the burdens and the things of life that we're going through, but you know what it seemed like the message was for me." As you began to work, as you worked your way through Psalm 23, as we looked at this passage of Scripture tonight, maybe you're here and say, "You know what, preacher, there was something in the message that I needed, and you know what, man, it's maybe something I need to be reminded of about God. Maybe just an encouragement to get my eyes back on Him. Maybe it's something to stop doing, something to start doing, I don't know, but maybe you're here tonight and say, "You know what, preacher, there was something in the message that I needed tonight, and you know what, God spoke right to me tonight." If that's you, would you just raise your hand along with mine? Would you just do that tonight? Just put it up, put it right back down. Praise God for you. Praise God for it. I tell you, I don't know what your struggle is, but I do know that we have a shepherd who's never going to leave your side. He knows exactly what to do. He has the power to do it. And look at all that he provides to you. Tonight, would you just run to him? I wonder if you're here tonight and maybe you don't know the Lord as your Savior. You can't say along with David, "The Lord's my shepherd." He's not your shepherd. You are in a different pasture. We're all born in a wrong pasture. The Scripture says we're of our father the devil, and the lust of our father we will do. And we're like those sheep, which we look at the green fields, and we look at all the things that the sheep have, that have a good shepherd. And you know what? You can have that tonight. You can switch fields. You can trust the Lord as your Savior tonight, and you can be saved. I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, preacher? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven if I were to die right now. And you know what? I'm not sure where I would go if I were to die, and I'm concerned about that. Preacher, would you just pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand tonight if that's you, just so I can see it? Preacher, would you just pray for me? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just pray for me tonight? Just a minute, Chris will begin to play the piano. Could I just encourage you, just take a moment. There were many, many hands raised tonight. Would you just take a moment and run to that shepherd and tell him that you need him? And would you talk to him? And maybe lay that burden and that situation before his feet and ask him for the rest and the refreshment and the restoration. Ask him for the confidence and the courage and all the comfort. And he will give you that peace, and he'll provide everything that you need. And you can rest with him even in the midst of incredible conflict. He can prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies as well. Would you just run to him tonight? And would you just talk with him? And she just begins to quietly find him.